All right, well, the thing is that I had a little bit of homework to do between the 9:30 Mass and the noon Mass, and I didn't do that homework. So I don't know for sure. So if there are any Bible scholars among us, you can please correct me if I'm wrong. However, what I do know is this, that in all of the gospel, all of the gospel accounts of Jesus' life, this account with the mute and deaf man is unique to the Gospel of Mark. I'm pretty sure that's true. What I know for sure is true is that this word Ephphatha, there's only one place that it's mentioned, and it's right here in this story. And so if that's the case, then we have a unique opportunity this Sunday, because if this is the only place it's heard in the Gospels, we only actually hear this story every 3 years. Remember how the gospel cycle is a three-year cycle. So 1 year we do the whole gospel of Matthew, the next year we do the whole gospel of Mark, next year we do Luke, and then of course St. John he's just in the mix all the time. We always are hearing here and there from the gospel of John. So this year we have been doing Mark's gospel. So this is a great opportunity for us to kind of ponder something that perhaps we just don't hear on Sundays, except every third year. So the Gospels, as they always do, as you hear me often say, are Gospel stories of our lives and Gospel stories that teach us about what's true in contemporary times and what's true in our own hearts. And so it's good for us, especially with this passage, since it's somewhat unique, to ask ourselves what Jesus is actually trying to do. Jesus, at this point, in the 7th chapter of Mark, we are now well into the man's ministry. So he is kind of popular at this point. He does draw crowds, as today's passage says as well. He's done signs, he's done wonders, he's done lots of healings. Right? He's preached with authority. And so he makes his way again up to the Sea of Galilee into the area of the northern part of the kingdom. And the whole crowd, it says, brings to him this deaf and mute man, and they say, here, do something. So it's interesting to think perhaps about the motivations going on in this crowd. They know that Jesus can heal because they've seen him heal, and we see that healing is on almost every page of the story of the Gospels, and so today's story is no different, but what is it about this man that's unique? The gospel relates that this man comes, or at least is presented to Jesus for healing, and he has a problem with deafness and with muteness. And again, think about what Jesus does. Think about what the gospels do. When Jesus comes to heal, he's always doing something more than simply healing. Right? People come with physical ailments, visible things that are wrong, and he comes to make and restore, to make right those visible things that are wrong, so that people can really truly be convinced that something great and phenomenal has happened. But that's not where he stops, right? The Lord is always healing our physical maladies as a way to heal our interior sickness, our interior maladies, our interior woundedness. They're always connected to each other. He's not simply just saying, here, have your lame foot be whole again because I'm a nice guy. Here, have your deafness back here again because I'm just a nice guy, because I feel bad for you. Jesus does have pity, but he's not just doing things because he can. He has purpose. So let's think about what is actually indicative of this man's interior life based upon his exterior symptoms. And what might that say to us about our own lives of faith? You see, he had a twofold problem. He couldn't hear and he couldn't speak. Okay, so what is Jesus revealing there? When you and I have ears that are meant to hear, what direction is information flowing when we use our ears? Yes, in. He could not get information in. But he was also mute. What direction does information flow with our mouth? Out. He couldn't receive the word of God, nor could he proclaim the word of God. That's a big problem. Right? And that problem, if it's true in the man's physical life, how much more of a problem might it have been in his spiritual life? You see, Jesus is revealing that this is true not only of the example set before him from the whole crowd, it's also an invitation for you and for I to think about the very same thing. Your life of faith, my life of faith, has to be an inward moving thing and an outward moving thing. And if it's not both, we're not healthy. If it's not both, if we're not taking in the word of God, we can't live a healthy Christian life. And if we're not proclaiming the word of God, we can't live a healthy Christian life. I love to do this exercise to kind of make this point. A few of you may have heard me give this exercise to you. So what I'd like everybody to do is I'd like you to just please breathe in. Don't breathe out, just breathe in. Okay, keep breathing in. Don't breathe out. Okay, now I want you to breathe in for about the next 20 years. Okay, it's dumb, right? What would happen to you if you did nothing but breathe in for the next 20 years? Yes, you die. You die much sooner than in 20 years. But we can also do the exercise in the reverse direction. What if I asked you, don't just stop breathing in. Man, don't hog the air. You just need to breathe out. Just breathe out. And just breathe out, right, for the next 20 years. What would happen to your body if you did nothing but try to breathe out for the next 20 years? You would die. If you are not breathing in and breathing out, you die. In your life of faith, if you're not breathing in and you're not breathing out, you die. I mean, it's that real. We can only take in so much at a time, and we can only speak out so much at a time. But Jesus comes to heal both maladies in us for the sake of our own spiritual health, but also for the sake of the whole community. I mean, this is a great litmus test for any Christian community. Is the Christian community taking in the word of God, and is the Christian community going out to proclaim the word of God? And you and I can quite easily take this litmus test to ourselves, but also to, you know, the church. You know, the church in the United States, for example. And it's really not that difficult for you and I to surmise in the last 100 years, but probably especially in the last 50 years, we've done a really good job at breathing in, but we just haven't been breathed out, which is why our congregations are getting smaller, which is why there are less priests around and less religious sisters around, and why we seem to always kind of be struggling to keep up with the Joneses, right, or whatever that. Because if we get too accustomed to doing one or to doing the other, we can't be healthy. So you and I, as we are constantly reminded every Sunday, we come here to receive something, not just to have it, not just because God is nice, but so that receiving, we can go forth to proclaim. You know, at the end of the gospel passage, it says, Mark writes, that they were exceedingly astonished. He said he's done all things well. He makes the deaf hear and the mute speak. So think about what the motivations are going on here, right? We see this crowd of people who are following Jesus, who know the man can make big, incredible changes, and they say, here is a sacrificial lamb. Here is an example. Do something. And Jesus does something. And at the end of Jesus doing something, they say, wow. And I'm sure the Lord in his mind is saying, you said wow a lot. But Jesus gives an example, not just so that he can be praised, not just so that we can keep being exceedingly astonished. Jesus gives an example, not simply to be praised. Jesus gives an example so that he can be imitated, so that we can go and do what Jesus has done, so that when we come here to receive grace, we go out to give grace. God's very explicit about that. He says, you and I cannot keep what we don't give away. We can't keep what we don't give away. It's a bit of a paradox, right? This is how the Lord said that truth. He said, you try to keep your life, you lose it. If you give away your life, then you keep it. And so this action, this liturgy that we have each Sunday, we ought to take in the saving word of the gospel, the saving body and blood of Jesus. But if that's all it is, we die. We have to go out and proclaim. So this is a great, very visceral miracle, which speaks very personally to your heart and to my heart to ask us very honest questions about where we are. And I would say perhaps in particular about how we are in going out to proclaim the faith that we have received. When was the last time that you asked somebody, hey, how's your relationship with the Lord? When was the last time you asked that question to somebody? Or have you ever asked that question to somebody? When was the last time you said, hey, let me tell you about my relationship with the Lord. Let me tell you what's been going on in my prayer life. When was the last time we said that to somebody? Or talked to someone about our own personal life of faith or our own, hey man, I heard this in the gospel. It really touched me. I just want to pass it on. You know, those are very simple things. And if we're really freaked out about that, okay, don't start with a stranger. Start with your spouse. Or your child, or your brother, or your sister, or your friend, or someone. Your neighbor next to you in the pew. You know, have that conversation. Say one sentence going out of Mass. You know, how's your relationship with the Lord? Yeah, working on it. All right, let me pray for you specifically about it. You know, like it's not rocket science, but it's necessary for life. It's necessary for our lives of faith. So may we all be healed, not only in our ears, but also in our mouths, to hear the word of God and to proclaim it.